Well, we've been talking about how we live in a spiritual battle. We've been talking over recent Sunday mornings how the fact that God has given us armor to protect us. We've been reading about it, haven't we? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, we've been told, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And we've recognized that that's a reality that all of us experience. We have this sense, don't we, of living in a spiritual battle. We have this sense of knowing the forces of good and evil, of what it means to be tempted to do the things that are wrong or not to do the things that we know are right. We experience the difficulty and the struggle of living in a fallen world. We experience hurt and pain, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes spiritual. But the Lord has given us this armor, we're told, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And this armor has been all-encompassing. It includes a belt of truth for strength. It includes a breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. It includes shoes for your feet that we might be able to go into all the world. It includes a shield of faith that we might be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It includes a helmet of salvation to protect us. It even includes the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit rather, which is the word of God, that we might not just be on the defensive, but by the grace of God might take the gospel into the world. It's been a wonderful, I hope, encouragement to us to see all the ways in which God protects us and keeps us and gives us all that we need. And we might conclude, therefore, at the end of that section, as we finish last Sunday morning, we might think, well, what more could we want? If God has given us all of this protection and this wonderful sword, what more could we want? But today we discover that Paul suggests that all of that, everything that we've just described, all of that could be useless if we forget this one thing in verse 18. That we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I doubt many of us this morning have worn real armor, but we've probably all seen real armor. You've been to some castle or some manor house, and there's been a display there, maybe in the entrance hall, maybe in some kind of museum. And there on little daises are suits of armor and all the weapons, some of the things that we've been talking about, the great broadswords and the daggers and all of these other things, they're all on display. And I don't suppose any of us has ever walked through one of those galleries and been scared or frightened by those suits of armor. We go and stand, at least this is what I do, I'm sure you're the same. We go and stand and we look at them, and here is this great suit of armor with this whacking great sword or halberd or axe or whatever it is. And we inspect it and look at it, and it's perhaps just a few inches away from our heads. But we're not frightened, we're not scared, we're not worried by it. We look at it and enjoy it perhaps. Why are we not concerned? Why are we not intimidated? Why are we not fearful of this great weaponry and armor? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? Are we not frightened or worried? Because there's no life in it. Now, if there was somebody inside that suit of armor, and if the somebody inside was perhaps an enemy, we'd be terrified. We'd be running a mile. But as it is, where there's no life, we're not worried. And tragically, maybe the devil himself feels that way against some of those who would clothe themselves in the whole armor of God. Some of those who would put on, as it were, the belt of truth and believe all the correct doctrines that are there in the Bible. Who would put on the breastplate of righteousness, they might think, and do, as far as they're able, all of the things that the Bible demands. Who might put on shoes in order to zealously go to the ends of the world to defend their faith, who might put on the whole armor of God as they see it. And yet, there's no spiritual life. Yet, it's almost as if it's an empty shell, and the devil does not stand and tremble. But he mocks and laughs, perhaps even enjoys it. And you think the Apostle Paul, who wrote this section, had personal experience of this, didn't he? Because if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, before he made that journey, taking him to Damascus, if you'd have asked the Apostle Paul, "Paul, have you got on the armor of God?" He'd have said, "Oh yes, I've got on the belt of truth. I believe all that the Bible says, and I stand by it, and I'll fight anyone who says otherwise," the Apostle Paul might well have said. And not only that, the Apostle Paul would probably have said, "I've put on the breastplate of righteousness, and everything that God desires and demands, I'm doing it, I've done it, I'm a righteous person," the Apostle Paul would have said. "Oh, and those shoes, oh, I've put those shoes on, I'm wearing them even today as I go into Damascus, because I'm going to defend my faith, and I've got the sword," he would say, "I've got my Old Testament, the Bible they had at the time, and I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that in defense of my faith in order to really go on the attack against those who don't believe, in order to show them the truth of what God says." That's what the Apostle Paul would have said, something like that, before he went on that journey to the Damascus and met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus road. "I've got all of that." And yet God's verdict, of course, of the Apostle Paul at that point, God's verdict was that it's just an empty shell. That there's nothing there. That there's no life. Because Paul, he may have been orthodox as he viewed it, but he was dead. Dead in his trespasses and sins. And sadly, I know of professing Christians who might well be like that. We need to examine our hearts, don't we? Orthodox in our beliefs. Orthodox in the way that we live. Dead spiritually. No life. No life. You see, what the Apostle Paul says is that those who are truly converted, those for whom this passage is intended, those Ephesian believers, what they will be doing, verse 18, is praying at all times. And not just praying at all times, but crucially, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And here's one of the ways in which we can see and determine whether or not there's real spiritual life. Is the Holy Spirit with us and helping us? You see, what Paul is talking about in verse 18, and indeed what he's talking about in the whole of this passage, is only possible if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, helping us to live out the Christian life. And therefore, chapter 6, verse 18 of Ephesians is a vital verse if we're truly to understand what it means to live the Christian life. There's three things that I want to say from this verse. In fact, it's just from the first half of the verse. Three things that we need to say. They're very simple things. You could tell them to me, I'm sure, but it'll be good to be reminded of, good to be challenged over, and good to be able to come to the Lord in this. Here's the first thing that we need. We need to pray always. We need to pray always. Isn't that really straightforward and simple from the text? You can see it there right at the beginning of verse 18. Praying at all times. So we need to be a people, if we're truly converted, who are praying always. Now, for some people, this can seem a very strange thing. Because some people have got a very strange idea of prayer. To be fair to people, it's very difficult, perhaps, to think and consider prayer. Because it's something that we often don't see, but we don't realize that we don't see it. The prayer that we see is hopefully just the tip of the iceberg in a believer's life. For example, when do you hear me pray? Well, I've prayed already today. You hear this. If you come along on a Wednesday night, you'll probably hear me pray in a prayer meeting along with many others. Perhaps if I visit or you come to my house, then maybe I'll pray with you or for you at the end. And that's about it. And the same is true of others, of course. I hear many of you pray at prayer meetings or in different circumstances, but I know that what I hear of your prayers is just the tip of the iceberg. But of course, that's what we see. And therefore, if you're a new believer, or perhaps if you're not yet a Christian, you see that tip of the iceberg and you think that's what prayer is. And then maybe you read what the Apostle Paul here says, praying at all times, and you think maybe what that means for a pastor like me is that I've got to come to church and stand behind the pulpit and pray like I did 10 or 15 minutes ago. And I can't possibly be doing that all of the time because there's all sorts of other things that need to be done. Or maybe you think, well, for an ordinary church member, praying at all times means going to a prayer meeting and sitting there and praying in a prayer meeting. I can't possibly be doing that all times because I've got family responsibilities and work responsibilities. I can't pray like that all the time. And yet, Paul says we should be praying at all times. But here's the simple point. Those things are the things that we see. It's the tip of the iceberg, but the great bulk of prayer is under the surface, as it were. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You see, when we say pray always, he really doesn't mean it. He means that as we go throughout our daily life, whatever we're doing, we should be praying. Now, that doesn't mean, if I can call it this, I hope you understand what I mean, a formal prayer, the sort of prayer that perhaps might be prayed in a prayer meeting or in a public service. We learn, don't we, as we go further in verse 18, that there's all kinds of different prayer, all prayer and supplication, he says. There's lots of different types of prayer. And sometimes we can be praying in those formal ways, and we should be. But very often in the Christian life, we pray in much more informal ways. If you're a Christian, we know the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is our brother, that God is our Father. And if you spent all day in the company of your brother and your father, you'd talk to them, wouldn't you? And if you needed help, you'd ask them. And if you were grateful for something, you'd tell them. And frankly, sometimes you might just chat. And we can do all of that with the Lord. Sometimes we need things and we pray for that. Sometimes we're thankful and we tell him so. And sometimes, well, we just want to chat. And we do that too with our Abba, Father in heaven. We can pray always. It doesn't mean we have to close our eyes. It doesn't mean we have to put our hands together. We can pray when we're in the shower. We can pray when we're driving the car. We can pray as we're doing things. I'm sure that the Harpers this morning, when they were driving down to the hospital or getting to the hospital, however that happened, they were praying. We can be sure of that, can't we? At the same time as whatever else they were doing. They might well have been talking to a doctor. And as they were talking to the doctor and listening to what the doctor said, I'm sure they were praying. We can pray like that. The doctor almost certainly would not have noticed that that's what was going on. But I'm sure it was. And I'm sure if you were in that situation, you'd have been doing exactly the same thing. We can pray whilst we're doing other things. There's a real power to that. But at the same time, we mustn't only do that. There are times, aren't there, within our families, for example, where maybe we're doing something together and we're just chatting to one another whilst we're driving the car or whilst we're doing the washing up or whatever it might be. We just chat to one another. That's fine. It's a lovely part of family life. But there are also times, oftentimes, when we need to give somebody our full attention, don't we? Particularly if we're men. I get in trouble for this all of the time. It happened, I can't remember if it was last night or this morning, but suddenly I was aware that I was being shouted at, nicely, of course. And apparently it was a third time that my name had been called. I wasn't paying attention. And Sharon, quite understandably, quite rightly, wanted me to give her a full attention. I had to stop reading the book that I was reading, and I had to concentrate on what she was saying. And of course, oftentimes it works the other way around too. And if I refused to do that, if I said, no, you can only talk to me while I'm too busy to talk to you now, you'll just have to make do with my back as I get on with reading my book. That probably would suggest there's not a great relationship between us. You'll be glad to know I put the book down. But you see, sometimes perhaps we can do that with God. We can rest, maybe, in the fact that we're praying all of the time. I'm praying when I'm driving. I'm praying when I'm in the shower. I'm praying when I'm doing the washing up. I'm praying when I'm cooking. I'm praying when I'm hoovering. And we can forget, actually, that God also deserves our full attention. And there needs to be times when we put everything down. And as it were, we concentrate only on him and our relationship with him. And he gets our full attention. Some people find it helpful to set aside a time of day. Sometimes it's called a quiet time in order to be able to do that. Perhaps first thing in the morning, if you're able to do that, that's probably the best time. Or maybe for some it might be after the children have gone to school and there's finally some peace and quiet. Or maybe last thing at night. In a sense, that doesn't matter. But some people find it really helpful to set aside a time, to make an appointment, as it were, to be able to have that face-to-face, intimate time with God. If you're able to do that, I do think that's helpful. But whether you have a particular time or not, in a sense, doesn't matter. What matters is that there are times when God has our full attention and we're praying. Just him and us, as it were. But it's also vital, as we're describing this, that we're also praying always, even when we're busy with other things. And we're praying about the meeting that we've got coming up in work. We're praying for safe travel as we journey down the road. We're praying for our friends and neighbours as we're sitting on the bus and drive past their house. We're praying that God would help us not to be tempted, or he would be with us in our temptation as we face difficult situations. We're praying for family members as we see them and speak to them and interact with them as the Lord brings them to mind. We're praying always. And that's a sign of spiritual life. And I would encourage you, therefore, to examine your own heart. Am I somebody who prays always? Whatever I'm doing in all circumstances and situations, but also at times when it's the only thing that I do. Do I pray always? Now, as we examine our hearts, I would imagine that the majority of us are going to conclude from that, I'm not praying as I should. And if that's your conclusion this morning, don't feel that that means you're not a Christian, or even that you're not a proper Christian. None of us live up to our own standards, never mind God's standards. But if you do feel like that, what matters and what's crucial there is, how do we respond to that feeling? Because if we just try and push that feeling down, that may suggest perhaps that we're not as spiritually healthy as we might think we are. But if instead we listen to God's voice and we hear him speak and we confess our sin and our coldness maybe at times and our half-heartedness and maybe our prayerlessness, and we confess it and maybe recognize the difficulties that that's led us into at times, and then even now as I'm preaching, you pray perhaps, Lord, help me to remember this lesson. More importantly, Lord, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Help me, Lord, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You can do that, you see, even while you're listening. And as you do that, you might well continue to pray, Lord, help him to preach. Lord, help me to listen. praying at all times. So that's the first thing that we can learn from this passage. We need to pray always. Here's the second thing. We've touched on it already. It's very obvious from the passage. We need to pray for everything. We need to pray for everything. Can you see verse 18? With all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. Now, before we go into detail, I need to perhaps remind you what supplication means. I don't think I've ever used the word supplication in ordinary conversation, only when it's in the Bible like this. And maybe you're the same and don't use the word and don't know what it means. It's very simple. Supplication is when we ask God for something. That's all it means. It means asking God for something. So what Paul is saying here is you should pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and all ways of asking God for something. Well, that tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that there's all kinds of different prayer. That's what Paul means when he says all prayer. There's not only one way of praying. We've touched on this already, haven't we? The kind of more formal prayers, perhaps the public prayers, the private prayers, the prayers when we're praying for other people, the prayers when we're praying for ourselves, the prayers when we're giving thanks, the prayers when we're saying sorry. There's all kinds of different prayers. And only one type of those prayer, which is the second thing that we learn, is the prayer of supplication. Now, many of us perhaps tend towards supplication, if we like, when we're praying. In other words, our prayers tend to be asking God for things. Now, it's a wonderful thing to ask God. It demonstrates in part our dependence on Him. It demonstrates in part our belief that He is the provider and the great one who reigns and gives us all that we need. And therefore, there is an element of faith and trust that we can see in somebody who prays to God often and asks for things. But at the same time, it's not the only way to pray. If it was the only way to pray, Paul would have said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all supplication. But he didn't say that. There's this different type of prayer as well. Prayer that isn't asking for things. Some of you will know that it can be helpful sometimes when we're learning to pray to think about the sorts of different types of prayer that we can pray. When I was a child, I was taught in Sunday school a few different mnemonics that would help me to do that. One of the ones which I still remember and still use and teach from time to time is the acronym STOP. STOP. Stop to pray. And those four letters stand the S, sorry. The T, thank you. The O, others. And the P, please. That's the supplication, I guess, in part. I find that very helpful. There are perhaps other ones that you've brought up with. I'm not suggesting that's more biblical than any others, but it's one that I find personally helpful to remember to confess sin, to remember to thank God for all that we have, to remember to seek to put others first, so to pray for them before praying for ourselves, and then finally to pray for our own needs. Be helpful to do that, but can you see the different types of prayer? And again, perhaps it's useful for us just to rewind maybe and listen to our own prayers. Do we see a mix of those different types of prayers? Are we people who do confess our sin to the Lord? Are we people who do thank the Lord for all the good things that He gives to us? Even thank Him for being with us during the difficult times? Are we those who pray for others? Or are our prayers tend to be selfish prayers? If our prayers tend to be selfish prayers, it's possible, of course, that we may see less answers to those prayers than we would if we were praying in the way that God had encouraged us to. If you're struggling to pray, let me encourage you to look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know the rest. And to use that, not to simply read that out, but to use each line of that prayer to help you to pray. And that will help you to pray for, well, everything. It will help you to have all prayer and supplication. And we need to make sure, don't we, that there's not areas of our lives that are kind of cut off from God's prayers, from prayers to the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation where there's part of your life that you know is something that God is not happy with. It may be that you're somebody who maybe frequently loses your temper. It may be a particular temptation that you have that you just like flirting with a little bit. Whatever it might be, many of us have those areas in our lives. And because we know those areas are wrong, we can't bring them to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we want to carry them on, to a certain extent at least. And then we shut God off from that area because we're frightened of what the consequences might be. Perhaps secretly we kind of almost like losing our temper because that gives us control over other people, we think. So we don't want to pray that God would get rid of that sin in our lives. Or maybe we enjoy gossiping and we don't want to pray that God would help us to put that aside and to see it for the sin that it really is. Are there areas of your life that you don't pray for? Or maybe there's particular biblical prayers that you're not willing to pray. Think of the prayer of the prophet Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Is that a prayer that you're willing to pray? Or is that one of the all prayers that isn't for you and it's only for others? You see, if we really are to pray with all prayer and supplication, we need to be willing to pray prayers like that too. Here I am, send me. Are there areas in your life, prayers in your life, of things that you won't pray for? If there is, you've got an opportunity right now in your pew as you pray at all times, including right now, to confess that sin, to ask the Lord to help, and ask Him to help you to pray for all things, particularly those things which He's put His finger on, maybe even this morning in your life. We need to pray always. We need to pray for everything. Thirdly, in some ways most importantly, we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit. You can see it there in the middle of verse 18. I've left it till the end, even though it's in the middle, because I wanted to finish with this. Praying at all times in the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? Well, I think it's easier to experience than it is to describe. And those of you who have experienced it don't need me perhaps to describe it to you. But maybe others do. I'll do my best. As a Christian, we ought to be praying at all times. We've just read that, haven't we? In all kinds of different ways. But as we pray, there will be some times perhaps where we really feel as though the Spirit of God is near to us and helping us in our praying. There are other times perhaps when praying, well, is a real battle perhaps. And sometimes when we're praying, it doesn't feel maybe that God is particularly close. And maybe sometimes when we pray, we know ourselves afterwards, well, that was merely habit and ritual. My heart wasn't really in it. And yet at other times, maybe particularly times of crisis, maybe particularly times of blessing, but there's a sense in which we feel a very real closeness to the Lord, that our prayers, instead of kind of stumbling over them and staggering with them, our prayers are flowing, and a long period of time can go by, and we don't realize it because we're just praying in the Spirit, as the Spirit is helping us and drawing near to us. There's more to it than that, of course. But that, at least in part, is what Paul is talking about here. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about what it meant to pray in the Spirit, I was reminded of an article that Stuart Olliott, some of you will know him, a retired minister up in North Wales now, an article that he wrote for the Evangelical magazine back in 2016. Very helpful. You can look it up online if you want to. But I didn't feel I could improve on Stuart's words. Let me just give you a little flavour of part of the article. This is what he says. He says, sometimes we have so much to say to God that we tell Him everything that is on our mind without any sense of shame for our sin or any conscious reliance on the person and work of Christ. We pour out our heart without kneeling at the cross. We talk and talk without a tear on our cheek and without a sight of a crucified advocate sitting at God's right hand. That's not praying in the Spirit, Stuart says. Because it's the Spirit's constant ministry to convict us of our sin and to draw attention to the Saviour and glorify Him. Think of John 16. He goes on to say, sometimes we spend time in prayer, but the great themes of the Lord's Prayer are mostly or entirely absent from what we have to say. This is not prayed in the Spirit because the word that He has inspired tells us what themes our Saviour expects of us. We've talked about that already, haven't we? So it's not praying in the Spirit if we're not praying what the Bible teaches us to pray. Sometimes He says we find ourselves simply saying our prayers, but our heart is not in it. We're cold and listless. We have no fervor. We have no faith. We have no energy. And we know that there is no chances of us praying, really clinging to God. And this isn't praying in the Spirit. Because His word constantly shows us that when people really pray, their whole soul is in what they're doing. Do you see? I'm sure as I'm describing, reading what Stuart is saying here, as I'm describing this, I'm sure all of us perhaps have a sense of, I've prayed like that at times. I've prayed like that. And we all have. And you know what? It's better to pray like that than not to pray at all. Because Paul is not saying here, wait until you really feel lifted up by the Holy Spirit and then pray. That's not what he's saying at all, is it? That's the opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, wait to pray. Paul is saying, pray at all times. So maybe even now, this morning, perhaps at one level you want to pray. But on another level, you don't feel that the Holy Spirit is particularly close. You don't feel, perhaps, that the Holy Spirit is helping you in your prayers, maybe just yet. What do you do? Well, what you mustn't do is wait. You mustn't wait until you feel like you can pray. No, what do you do? Well, if that's your situation, if you want to pray, but feel it will be a real struggle to pray, it will be difficult to pray, you don't know what to pray for, what do you do? Well, you're in need of help, are you not? And who do you turn to help if you're a Christian? Ultimately, we turn to God for help. So you're struggling to pray. You don't know what to pray for. You feel cold. You're not sure what the Lord wants of you. So what do? You pray. And you might not yet be praying in the Spirit, but at least you're praying. And as you're praying, you're recognizing that there is a greater need. You're recognizing that it is a struggle. You're recognizing that the Lord seems a little distant. And you're reaching out for Him. And as you're reaching out for Him, you believe with all your heart that even more than that, He's reaching out for you. And you say to Him, Lord, help me to pray. And it might not come immediately, but if we persevere with God's help, He will lift our spirits. And if we do that, hour by hour, and day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, we'll discover, as it were, our spiritual muscles strengthening. And we will find it easier to pray. We will never find it easy to pray. Prayer is not supposed to be easy. It's work. It's hard. It's glorious, but it's hard. But we will find it easier to pray as we draw near to God and God draws near to us. You see, if all we're doing is praying in our own strength, if all we're doing is praying with our own words, if all we're doing is praying with our own ideas, then we're like that suit of armor. Empty. Useless. No danger to anyone. Not going to take the battle to anyone else. Not going to survive even the smallest child giving it a good shove. But the Holy Spirit is truly dwelling in us and working in us. And we lean on Him. And we seek His help. And we seek to pray for the things that He loves and the things that He guides us in. We will discover a strengthening of our prayers, a strengthening, therefore, of our spiritual life, a strengthening of our love for God, a strengthening of the church, a strengthening of the work of the kingdom of God. We need to be a people, therefore, who are not just strapping on armor, but a people who are praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication.